Okay, we're in John chapter 5. I would say that it's a very important part of Scripture, but would that make another part less important? Did you find your Bible, Joe?
No.
It's right behind you, back on the other side of that bench. You know, I just, look at that. You can leave your Bible here, and Ray will personally bring it to you on Sunday morning. And the rest of us can say, so do you ever read your Bible? No. Joe has many. If the recording is already going, it's okay. It's Joe Kubish, K-U-B-I-S-H. Aren't you glad it's all family here? If you have to put on pretenses, then you're in the wrong place, because not just in this church, but in the kingdom of God, there's no pretenses. Man makes those things up where you know. Now, stupid silliness is my own fault. I won't give God credit for that. Anyway, we're in John chapter 5. What we found last week is that where the story of the angel that came and touched the water, that's debated whether it's a true story or whether it's a legend, and the man was waiting to be healed. If the angel touched the water, the person that jumped in the water of the pool of Bethesda first was made well. I mentioned the fact that it may not be a true story. I also think I shared, but if I didn't, is it's very possible that God allowed an angel to come at one time and do a special wonderful thing. And then after that wonderful thing, man turned it into a legend and into a perpetual thing, because that's what people do, is they take a miracle God does and try to make more out of it than what it was meant to, intended to be. And I think probably that's the middle ground that's most clear, but I don't know. In any case, there's a man who has been lame for 38 years, and some amount of that time, we don't know how long, but probably a long time, he's been laying at that pool waiting, and he never gets healed. And then Jesus comes, and what does that guy on TV say? Bam! The man is healed. Is that guy still on? Oh, okay. And Emerald. Yeah. Jesus comes and bam, the man is healed. And then Jesus comes and finds him later, because he doesn't know who Jesus is. He finds him in the temple courts, and Jesus cares for the man's spiritual state and shows that it's even more important than his physical healing. It's even more important than his physical healing. Because Jesus comes to him and finds him and has that conversation with him, you can read. And then in verse 16, because the man lifted up his bed, his little roll, a mat, and walked on the Sabbath, the Pharisees came and were irate over him walking with a mat on the Sabbath. And he tells them it's Jesus, and it tells us in verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. It's said in science that for every action, there is a reaction. And now the religious police, remember we mentioned there's two kinds of people that come on the scene of an accident. There's the paramedics that come to bring healing and help, and there's the police that come to assign guilt. It's not all police do, of course. And these guys are religious police. Oh, they don't care anything about this guy's physical healing or safety. They don't care about his spiritual condition at all, but they do care about their tradition. It's not really the law of God they're keeping. It's their own tradition. And they care about their tradition and their position, and their position is being undermined by Jesus because of who he is really, truly. And they're so angry, they want to execute judgment, which includes executing Jesus. Would you call this an overreaction? Let me suggest to you, this is not an overreaction. This is the exact reaction you would expect if Satan is fostering their anger. This is not an overreaction. That means there would be some reaction that might be reasonable to be frustrated or concerned. But this is not an overreaction. This is exactly the reaction you would expect if Satan is the father of lies feeding these guys. So those of you who may be visiting, welcome. Yes, we believe there's a true entity called Satan. We believe there's a real issue of evil. We believe man's responsible for his own actions, but we also believe there are spiritual forces at work in the universe. And Satan is really the author of this kind of evil intended heart. But rather than diffuse the situation, do you notice that when Jesus is approached by these guys, apparently they come in his presence because they're having a conversation, instead of diffusing it, he intensifies the situation. My Father is working. Means he's been always working. You know, does God need to keep the Sabbath? On the seventh day, God rested, we read in Genesis chapter 1. But you know what it is about there? God wasn't resting because he got tired or because he ran out of creative ideas. He rested because he painted a picture for us of our need for rest. And it's interesting, on the front of your bulletin, a very encouraging thought that my Father is working, always has been, always will be, and it really has to do with our benefit and welfare. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Is that like a great word from God to you and me? Because Israel now is expanded to those who believe in Christ. And God has never been asleep on the job. He doesn't get busy. He doesn't get tired. People say all these things. I don't want to bother him with the small things because he's busy doing other stuff. You know, by nature, God means he's everywhere at once. He's all powerful. He doesn't expend energy and have to get his battery charged to do the next thing. He's not like your phone. He's not like your lawnmower or your car that needs gas and a refuel. He's not like you that needs to get refueled. There's no hole at the bottom of his foot where energy drains. There's no lacking in him. He's always working. And he who keeps you is not sleeping on the job, though some people feel like he is because they're not getting the result they thought they would. And I do understand that happens. But there's... He's intensifying the situation. He's telling them, my Father's working and I'm working. And he is now, and he says, and I'm working too. My Father, he's going to even go further than this. It's a very important chapter, a very important section, because it clears away all the dust and confusion unless you want to just avoid it completely. And in that, he's making himself, crossing a line, making himself equal with God. In their eyes, that's absolute equality God. With God, my Father's working and I'm working too. In other words, everything that's been happening, God's been doing. We're going to get to more of that. Listen, to claim equality with God is a capital offense in Israel, even under the actual Jewish law, unless he is equal with God. And this is where there's so much confusion in people's hearts and minds, because Jesus made it clear that he is. These guys are not unclear. The people in Jesus' day standing and talking to him are absolutely certain of what he's saying, and he's going to make it even clearer. They understand Jesus better than his disciples even did, and certainly better than men and women through history who have interpreted so many different views of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 through 23, and we'll kind of continue that thought. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Father, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. You'll be amazed in our day. You'll blow your mind. Well, in our day, they'd probably be, that was my day. What's your kids? I don't know what you guys say. That all should honor this, I lost myself there. He will show greater works than these that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So in other words, what Jesus says is, I came to show you how to live a good life. I came to show you how to be better people. I came as a great philosopher to give you a philosophy of life. I came with an opinion on how people should function. I came as one of many, many ways to God. Is any of that, could you ever, ever get any of that out of what he just said? You could not get one iota of that out of what he just said. Zip, zilch, zero, nada. None. What you get out of this is Jesus is claiming to be absolutely equal to, coming from the Father, and performing what he does in direct unity with the Father. He's not a politician. He's not a unifier of all human thought. Jesus says, I only do what the Father does through me. And if you will, if you were going to kind of put this in a perspective of expressing it, Jesus says, look, you're mad at me and you want to kill me for what I'm doing. And I'm only doing what the Father's doing. So who you're mad at and who you want to kill is God. And by the way, that is what God allowed to happen through his Son. That's what happened. They killed mankind, not they, mankind, all our sin killed God. Not completely, not gone forever, not that kind of thing, but that's why it's so difficult. You know, there's things you can't understand. If we go out and gaze upon the night sky on a brilliant, dark night with just lights and you're away from the city, and you look at the stars, you know, there's things you can see, but you can't understand. There's more you can't see beyond what you can see, but it doesn't mean you don't see. You're just limited. You see a lot, but you don't see it all, don't you? And you understand it somewhat because now we have all the science behind it, but we don't understand it all, do we? There are things you can know that you don't fully understand. Jesus says, you're really mad at me. And really, quite honestly, sometimes when we're mad at other people, and it's a lingering, not in a momentary flame up or something like that, but when you hold anger against people, ultimately at some point you deal with your own anger towards God because, in other words, he let you down and didn't stop those people. And if you go back through history and see the church, you see that God didn't stop people from being evil to his people. But he used it, and we'll get to that. So you're really mad at God. You're really mad at God when you're mad at me, he says. He didn't say, I can only do what the Father does because he lacked power or authority. It's rather a statement of unity. It's a statement of unity in that he has oneness. He's lived in oneness and obedience with the Father and to the Father. He's submitted to the Father. People, we don't like that term in this day because, you know, the Bible says, wives be submitted to your husband. It doesn't mean for a husband to overpower and dominate a woman. But it does mean that we're to take the attitude of Jesus Christ. All of us in relationships, all of you submit one to another. It doesn't mean let's all beat each other up and take authority over each other and put each other down. It means let me take the role that I see in Jesus Christ, who though he was equal with God, Philippians 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself, humbled himself, and took no reputation, and became a servant. It isn't about anybody else making you. It's about you choosing to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a bad word. It's the word that Jesus fulfilled in his relationship with the Father. He came as the Son. He came to suffer and die, and therefore he had to come in submission. No lack of power, no lack of authority, a statement of unity. For the Father loves the Son, he said. So I bet somebody here knows the first place in the Old Testament where the word love is used. Just shout it out if you know it. If you even think you know it, shout it out, and then we'll all make fun of you. Shout it out. What? Absolutely. Genesis, Diane gets the Cupid doll and the trip to Hawaii that none of us are really going to get. Okay, she'll get closer to Hawaii. That's it. Genesis 22, the first time we see the word love, it's a Hebrew word for love. It's not agape, New Testament Greek, but it's the Old Testament first use of the word love, and it means love. I mean, it's a general term for love as a father, a son. For Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. to the mountain that I will show you and offer him there as a burnt offering and sacrifice to me, which never happened. God replaced Isaac. He used that picture to show us, the Jewish people and all men through history, including Islamics, who revere Abraham, but believe and are taught that it's Ishmael that was taken to the mountain. And you know, to try to argue that is very difficult, but say, but what happened on that mountain is that God provided a ram for sacrifice instead of a human, because God had to have a sacrifice, but it didn't have to be Isaac. It didn't have to be, if you're believing Ishmael. Of course, we don't believe that, but and that's not biblical, but it isn't so much arguing that point, because you can still point people everywhere to the sacrifice that God made. And of course, God loves his son, Jesus Christ. They are one. Abraham loved his son. It's an absolute picture of the heavenly Father and the Son. And Jesus was yes, the sacrifice of the first year ram or lamb that in the temple area, that there had to be a blood sacrifice to expunge sin, to cover, to wash away. But you know, he's more than the lamb of offering. He's God's Son who he gave, God's only Son. What we don't fully understand, we do see, and it's bigger than we can imagine, like the universe. Greater works are coming from the Father through the Son. Now, most of the Jews believed in the resurrection, and they only believed, and they were right, that only God Almighty, they would call him Yahweh or just say the name. They wouldn't put the vowels in. It had been lost even to even know how to say the name they had been given for him, because he's so holy they don't want to say his name. It is not Jehovah that we know of. That is what we use to try to express it. It's YHWH, Yahweh, but we don't know. We don't know the vowels. The whole point is he's greater than any name you put on him. And God has many names, of course, in the Bible. I am the Lord, you know, Jehovah Jireh, et cetera, all these other things. It's fine to say those. We're not here to say, here's exactly how you say his name. I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. There's just many places you can go there. God's bigger than anything we can describe about him. And so greater works are coming. God Almighty raises the dead. That's correct. But the Son has life in himself, and the Son gives life to the dead, and all judgment comes through the Son. This is so heretical to these guys. The Jews believe that God alone judges, and they were right. Jesus must be crazy, or he must be God. You could get no further to express equality than the Father with the Father. And this is either going to raise their ire or bring them to humility. And you know, that's kind of a good thing. These guys could not be passive about his words. I suggest to you, when somebody says, well, I think Jesus was a great teacher, I've heard that he's just another great teacher, and I don't think he was really God's son or equal to God, why not just, instead of try to talk forever, say, let me just read you John chapter 5, and then you decide. Now, you'd have to ignore John chapter 5 and John chapter 8 and quite a few other verses, of course, but specifically here is great because it kind of clears the air about things you cannot be passive about, unless you're just going, whatever, which is a great use of the mind. I don't want to think about it, so whatever. I don't want to deal with it, so whatever. That's our culture today, perhaps, and maybe people in history as well, but it's not the enlightened mind that just goes, well, whatever, I don't get it. The enlightened mind says, I need to understand what this means here, and I know I can't just say, I think Jesus was saying that we should all just be nice to each other, and everything will go away, all our problems will go away. He isn't saying all you need is love. No. He's not saying that. He's saying you need love, but you need God's love that's so clear and so precise. Listen, the hallmark of all the cults who are associated with Christianity, I'm going to stop there and rewind, make sure you know where I'm going. There are cults that have nothing to do with Christianity. You get that? They've made up something, or they have some other religion that's way Eastern and has some other idea, and there's a cult group. We're not talking about them. Every single cult that is associated with the name Jesus Christ, that is associated with the person of Jesus Christ, is it, where it falls down, where it becomes a cult, is because it has to do with undermining the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not one with and equal to God the Father. He's something else or less or different. And you can always identify that. There will be a spin on him. Or I should say either that or the lack of the Trinity, which I know the word isn't in the Bible, but the three-person Godhead, the Godhead is in the Bible. The three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, when you don't fully understand something, because it is challenging, the temptation is to make up something that fits your mind instead of humbling yourself and saying, God is bigger than me, and I'll take him at his word. You know, we take a lot of people and things at their word that prove out to be smarter than us. You know, you've had people say stuff to you, and you see how they worked it out and figured it out and built things and did things. You go, I'll take your word for it. Well, God has clearly stated who he is, even though we can't grasp all of that he is. So they could not be passive about his words. To honor God, one must honor Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to honor God, you have to honor me. And there's no one who would be more offended than the Jewish leaders of this time. But there are people today and through history that would be equally offended that in order to honor the Father God, you must honor his Son. Jesus did not come to be a politician and not offend anybody. He came to bring light to a dark world. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we are in the position of not arguing and forcing people to believe anything, but we can present the truth as clearly as it's been given to us, because it's not my truth. This is the Rick Cohen version. I'm saying things additional to the scripture. You need to sort it out, but have we just read those verses? Do they say anything else but who Jesus is? He has all authority, the authority to raise the dead. He has the authority to execute judgment, and it's only through the Son. Not one of many ways. So it's important that we kind of make sure that we get what's being said here. He left no room for many paths or simply respect for him being a guru or a teacher. And I do understand people want to do that, but usually it comes from not being willing to read what he said fully. Could he be more clear? Verse 24, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So eternal life is yours through hearing my words and believing them, right? Most assuredly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Everything I'm saying to you and everything I'm claiming is what the God the Father gave me to say and claim and do. So if you're mad at me for this, you're mad at God the Father. Everlasting life passed from judgment, from death to life. He touches deeply the need for humans to be born again of the Spirit, to make alive our spiritual deadness. Authority to execute judgment. There's no way that you can describe this as a philosophical statement about, you know, the good and the bad all just works out. How to live a good life. And then he says the hour is coming, a specific period of time, when the dead in the graves will hear his voice. Soon after this, Jesus would give these people a marvel, a sign that would be undeniable, that he's speaking truly and that he's not a confused young man, that he's not on drugs, that he's not just fresh out of a mental hospital. He would wait 4 days for his really good friend, you know his name, Lazarus, to die and be in the tomb, wrapped in strips of linen. It wasn't a big sheet they wrapped around you. It was strips. Read John 19. They make strips of linen, and they coat them with this myrrh and aloes, which is a pasty kind of mummification process, and you'd wrap the body up. And that's when Lazarus came out. Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out, and he says, untie him. You'd think, you know, well, if he's going to raise him from the dead, maybe you just burst off all those grave clothes. No, he's got all this stuff around him. Untie him. Maybe they went, spun him. Okay, they didn't do that. Do you know when to discern when I'm making a joke and not? That would be on you. Okay, because they're so obviously bad that you should know. But in case, that was a joke, and I don't think that really happened, and I pray that's not sacrilegious. It was a beautiful and amazing and incredible thing that God raised Lazarus from the dead after death for 4 days, a corrupted body somehow back. Lazarus come forth, and the religious leader's response to that event, coupled with everything else of Jesus, was, well, then we got to kill Lazarus too, because he's that testimony of what this guy can do. So they really weren't moved in the direction you'd hope. It's a pretty dynamic response to Jesus that they're giving here. And like I said, it wasn't an overreaction, but it may be better than passivity. You see that famous old saying, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yelps the loudest. And these guys are biting at Jesus' heels, and he knew it was coming. And to be effective as believers, we need to truly understand what Jesus' mission is and what he's done for us personally and for all mankind. And it isn't that life itself suddenly becomes easier when you become a Christian. Has anybody here found that out? And if somebody told you, just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away, they may have been sincere, and they may not have been lying, though some were lying, but they might not have intentionally been lying to you, but the Bible never says that. Never says that. Come to Jesus because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You have no hope outside of him. And you are absolutely can be filled with hope and courage with him, because life can be really hard. And if you choose Jesus in the midst of a culture that hates him or misunderstands him, God will use your light to shine in that darkness, but you may give your life fully and completely for your light to truly shine. Life may get harder because you may be ostracized or not get the job you want, or people that were your friends or even family members will turn against you. No promise of everything being wonderful and rosy. You may do business right and suffer for it. Does God ever bless? Of course he blesses. Should we ask God for blessing and pray for that? Did he bless Joseph in Egypt? Yeah. We like to bypass the rest of the story to get to Joseph being blessed in Egypt. His brothers turned against him. His brothers threw him in a pit. His brothers sold him as a slave. When he did good in the land of Egypt, he suffered for it until he was in prison. But there is an end to the story, amen. There is an end to the story. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. But not all our stories are going to end on that note before heaven. They're just going to certainly end on that note in heaven and continue forever. So it doesn't suddenly mean that life is always easy, but we are made able to face hardships with courage and hope. And courage and hope are desperately needed in every culture through history and every time. And no more or less in ours, but do you feel a need for hope and courage in the day that we live? Well, you're right to feel a need for that. In your personal life, do you need hope and do you need courage? You absolutely do, and you have no reason to be afraid that you need that. You're not diminished because you need hope and because you need courage. You're not a loser because you need hope and because you need courage. You're right in line with all the saints through history who needed hope and needed courage, and hope produces courage. Because you have absolute certainty in the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, the dead shall hear the voice of God and rise from the dead. Jesus speaks of the last day and the resurrection, but John Wilkerson, come up. And we're going to hear about another issue that goes with this as he reads out loud Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and you read along with him quietly as he reads it to us and for us.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
Thank you. Now, how does that fit in to this eternal picture of God raising the dead? There's a day coming when all the dead will hear the voice of God and raise, but guess what? Have you heard His voice? Did He raise you from the dead? Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you born again? Are you someone who was dead in sin and God made you alive? If that's not true, then you're still dead in sin. If you're not made alive by the blood of Christ and brought near by the blood of Christ and born again by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are dead in sin. You don't have to be a part of ISIS or anybody else. Is there evil that people do that's beyond the realm of what is within our realm of understanding or reasonability? Of course there is. There's evil. But how many people are lost in sin if they don't have Jesus Christ? We were all lost in sin. We were all dead. We heard the voice of God through Jesus Christ, through His word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through a message someone shared. And we didn't see a person. Well, that person became a Christian, and the next day they won the lottery, and then they found the perfect mate. They had 2.5 children that are always healthy and happy and blessed, and they have their business is completely successful. And they take perfect vacations, and it doesn't snow on their house. It just snows around everybody else's house. So let's all come to God, because that's what He does for His people. That's how the light shines. Is that what you've seen? Do you know anybody like that? I don't know one person like that. Forget about the snow thing, even without that. I don't know anybody like that. But I know that through history, God has shined light through His people who have carried on the name of Jesus Christ, the authority and the power of His presence in their life through their enduring and their courage and their faith that is unmistakable. It's why you're here today, because people sacrificed so that you'd have a Bible, because people sacrificed so that you'd hear about Jesus Christ, and they didn't run away and hide. Even though they knew they'd suffer for it. They didn't say, this Christian deal is just too stinking hard. They said, I have no other reason to be alive than to bring glory to Jesus Christ. They understood why they're here. Did they all do it perfectly? Of course not. But it says God can point to us, those guys. Listen, Jesus came and died and rose again and ascended up to heaven, and the disciples were gawking, and they would have loved to just have a little party, a little 40-day little event, and Jesus come right back down and let's just settle this whole thing and get it done with. And they kind of had no idea, even though Jesus had said it, they still, those disciples had no idea they were going to be on this earth for quite a while longer, and that the same thing that happened to Jesus was going to happen to most of them in some form or another. I'm not suggesting that every believer has to go through that kind of persecution. But it's just what it means to be alive from death and alive from sin and resurrected in Christ is so much greater. Have you heard his voice? Because you need to hear his voice. You need to hear his call, and you need to know that he's called you personally to walk with him. And he's personally said, I have courage, I have hope for you. How do you fix life? Gail and I were talking, well, I'll get there real quick, but there's a guy named John Chrysostom. If I said his last name right, it's not really his last name, it's the title they gave him. It's opposite of me, it's Golden Tongue. John Golden Tongue. Mine's more like Rick Schmaltz Tongue, you know, whatever. So, and maybe some of you feel more like me than Chrysostom. But in the 400s, he was a great leader in the church, sincerely leading with service and humility. And, of course, the emperor, the Roman, one of the late Roman empires, Arcadius, threatened him with banishment if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching of the gospel. And his response was, Sire, you can't banish me, for the world is my Father's house. There's nowhere I can go where I'm not at home with in God's house. It's, you can't banish me. Next, Arcadius said, then I'll slay you. And John says, oh, no, you can't do that because my life's hid with Christ and God. I'm alive forever with him. Well, then I'll take your treasures and I'll confiscate them all. And John replied, Sire, that can't be either because, you know, my treasures are in heaven where no thief can break through, where no rust and moth can corrupt. Finally, a frustrated Arcadius came full circle and said, okay, then I'll drive you from man and you'll have no friends left. You'll be completely isolated and alone. This final desperate warning did not bother Chrysostom either. He said simply, that you can't do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And as I understand the story goes on, Archelaus says, what do you do with a man like this? He couldn't do anything with him. But he then feared to kill him because, you know, there was too much pressure now, and he did banish him. And let me tell you, Chrysostom lived happily ever after. If he had killed him, Chrysostom lived happily ever after. You see, whether it's Paul the Apostle himself who'd be beaten and imprisoned and beheaded, whether it's Chrysostom later, whether it's today, all those through history, or Pastor Saeed, who's suffering right now in Iran, or a pastor named Quang in Vietnam, that Voice of the Martyrs just informed us of, that's been just beaten thoroughly. He had a Bible school going there, and there's still, even though what we think of communism as dead, it isn't, and hatred of Christ isn't dead. And whether it's the hundreds or hundreds of thousands in our day, courage is needed and hope is required for a Christian. You see, our hope of our life of faith as believers was never crafted by God to be intertwined with the American dream. Our hope in Jesus Christ is not delivered us to us through American Idol. Are you following me? I know you are, but it's like this isn't this intertwined a little bit of Americanism and good life stuff and how to, it doesn't mean God won't bless his people. Am I a blessed man? I am such a blessed man. I have 5 grandchildren. I just had a birthday party for my grandson Jude. My children were together at my son's house. The kids are healthy. My wife has survived cancer. I live in a house that we own, if you will, that has heat. Heat in the winter and cool air in the summer and indoor plumbing, and I have cars to drive and gas to put in my cars, and I have health more than I should. And shall I go on? You know, but you see, all those things could be taken from me. In one sense, if I fall over dead today, I'm separated from all those things. Temporarily from the people, but separated from all those things. But nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not life or death or angels or powers or principalities or things present or things to come or life or death. Any created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you want to find courage, you better find it there. If you want to find hope, you better find it there. You can go do something else. Don't ask me where to go. Don't ask me what to do. I am limited to knowing that Jesus Christ is the authority and the power of life. He has life within himself, and he's given it to me. And through the ages, he sends from one generation to the next the gospel through inner working of his Spirit. And while he doesn't say automatically, all your problems will go away and everything will be beautiful if you come to me, he says, your light can shine so people will see the authority and the power of God coming out of your life. And I am very low on the scale of how well I'm doing with that. How about you? But that's my hope and purpose. That can't be taken from me. Nobody can stop me or you from emanating Jesus Christ. Nobody can come between you and Jesus Christ. God doesn't slumber or sleep. My Father works. He's been working. He's working today. He'll be working tomorrow. Life can get hard, no question about it. But it was never meant to be crafted. It was never crafted to be this intertwined American dream thing, but to rise above all dreams. And what about the nightmares? Gail and I were talking about some things apart from the political and the war issues. Tragedies that have happened recently. Someone told us in our group about a prayer about a horrible tragedy of a man observing his wife die suddenly and horribly and bloody. I don't want to explain it. I don't want that image in your mind of what it was. But it wasn't from ISIS, but it still happened. And she says, how do you get over that? Well, how, and I've said it before here, how do you get over a parent who loves their kid, but somehow the two-year-old gets away from the group and goes behind the wheel of a car, and you back a car, and the child's dead? So we have counselors. The counselors are here. Counselors are going to help fix. I'm not knocking counseling when there's a tragedy. I'm not. But is a counselor going to fix that parent's heart? For the rest of their life on earth, are they going to suffer the loss of that child, and in a special way because they backed up over it? Because I've heard of that. I bring it up because that happens. How do you fix that? Read them a poem? But God has given us eternal life and hope beyond the grave. And it's the only hope that fixes. There are things in this life that aren't going to get all fixed up for you and me. They're not going to get all fixed here. It's why thousands are coming to this church, because they love to hear this. I don't think I'm supposed to have thousands. I'm just saying it isn't necessarily the message that's very often spoken. Things aren't, every single detail is not going to be fixed on this side. You're being fixed for eternity. You're being fixed. And you're helping others because it's not us versus them. I was them. That's who I was. I was all of them. It's not us versus them. It's God using us to reach the thems out there, just as he used others to reach us. And folks, I'm trying to bridge the gap between an American 2014 Christian who didn't see somebody suffer and die and get a bullet to the head or their head cut off or be beaten to a pulp to bring them personally the gospel. But you didn't get the gospel unless somebody suffered for it. Just because it wasn't in your realm of right around you doesn't mean it didn't happen. And I know you know that, but I feel a great responsibility to remind us how we got here. Is that okay that I do that? I'll try not to overdo it, but I never don't overdo anything. But so to rise above all dreams and to rise above all nightmares, you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. You need the hope of Jesus Christ. And if he did not say it clearly, then we are hopeless. If he left it ambiguous and like, well, I'm not sure what he meant there. What does he mean by execute judgment? No, he meant he's in the place of God. He's one with God. He's the judge of the dead and the living. And your life belongs to him. And your life is hid with Christ and God. And therefore, you have the ability and the freedom to come to the table of the body and blood of Jesus, that he said, do this as often as you do it. Remember me till I come. He already knows your sins, but it's good to confess them. It's good to clean your heart out before God. He knows you have faith, but it's good to confess it. God, I believe in you and I trust in you and I'm here for you because you're here for me. It's good to know that Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had brought a crimson stain he washed it white as snow.